So I have this hobby that I kind of started to just kind of release stress. You know, some of you know I still play soccer, but I'm getting to that point where I'm getting old. I'm quickly approaching 50, and I can't be running around with 20-year-olds like I used to. My mind thinks I can, but my body just can't. I'm sore all the time. Anybody here wake up just sore? Praise God. I'm just sore. I got my hamstrings hurt. I didn't do nothing yesterday. I've been sick, and I'm just trying to survive. I have this new hobby, and I'm taking up some painting. You know, I'm doing some painting, and, you know, like not like painting a room, but actually like painting like Bob Ross. I think I'm going to grow my hair out and get an afro. I don't know if I'm going to do that or not, but I'm painting, and my son sees it, and he's like, Dad, you need a new hobby. I was like, that's cold. That's cold, brother. But telling the truth to someone is, it's difficult, right? It is difficult, whether you have a relationship with that person or whether you don't have a relationship with them. Sometimes we hem and hum, or sometimes we want to say something, but we just don't say anything whatsoever. And we like, hey, you got something in between your teeth or something like that. And you just hope it goes away. Or you hope it just, you know, someone else tells them, you know, that doesn't necessarily match or whatever it is. We hope that someone else will come in or they will figure it out themselves, right? The Bible has this interesting thing about talking about Jesus. And in John 1, this is what it tells us about Jesus. This should be on your screen. John 1, 14 says this, the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus, and he made his dwelling or tabernacle among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. As you read throughout the scripture, particularly in the Gospels, we find that Jesus is truth, but he also speaks truth. We're in this series called Blueprints, where we're looking at some of the essentials or the foundational doctrinal truths of Christianity. And last week we talked about God's Word and God's scripture and the Bible, and we gave this challenge, hey, why don't you read a gospel a week? And so, you know, there's a slide up there. You can get into that challenge as well. Just one gospel a week, and maybe you've already read through Matthew this last week. So through the month of October, this little challenge, right? And so now we're in the second week. Maybe you go through Mark. There's only 16 chapters in Mark. That's like, you know, carry a nine. That's like 2 to 3 a day. And because it's powerful being God's word. In fact, I had coffee with someone just this week, and as they were doing this challenge, and they said that they were shocked, surprised how straightforward and how direct Jesus was with his words. The words they used was Jesus didn't pull any punches when he spoke. Now, my mentor told me there's a couple things, but I'm only going to highlight three of them. There's a couple things that it's very difficult to talk about at church, you know. And he said one of the things that it's very hard to talk about church or people to hear is how to raise your kids. No one wants to be told that they're raising their kids wrong, right? Or they should be raising their kids a certain way. So that's one of those difficult things. Another difficult thing is to talk about money. No one wants to, that's my money, right? No one wants to talk about my money. And then the third thing is the topic of hell. Interesting enough, Jesus referred to hell more than he actually talked about heaven. He spoke of it as a place where people, unfortunately, might go. It says in Matthew 5:30, this is an interesting passage. This is Jesus speaking, right? He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. Matthew 10:28 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, do not fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Scripture also reveals as hell as this separation from God's glory and the hope of the Lord. It says in 2 Thessalonians, it says, Paul writes this. He says, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Jesus, this really, really, really nice guy who did all these miracles, who talked about love. It's interesting that Jesus, he in his own words, he talks about how hell is a specific and real location that no one wants to visit. And in our culture, hell is used as some kind of common curse word or used to kind of in a jokingly way. If you haven't figured out, we're going to be talking about hell this morning and heaven. And I'm like, oh, joy. Thank you, Pastor Guy. Because the concept of hell is one of the most daunting, grim, unsettling ideas in the Bible. Many people find it hard to believe that many of the teachings about hell actually come from Jesus himself. Hell challenges the faith of many Christians, dare I say most of us. In fact, in modern times and modern Christianity, many Christians have tried to downplay or reinterpret the concept of hell, but the Bible paints a very vivid picture of hell, and I just wrote some of them down. Here's the picture that the Bible, this is Jesus using his words, as hell is a place of outer darkness or a lake of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal separation from the blessing of God, a prison, a place of torment where the worm does not turn or die. Some of you are like, I am so glad I visited this church this morning. But are these symbols literal or symbolic? A theologian that I follow, he passed away several years ago. He wrote a sermon on, he spoke and wrote a sermon on hell, R.C. Sproul, and I still read his book today. He wrote this, and he said this about hell. He talks about these symbols. He says, I wrote this down. We must not think of them as being merely symbols. It's probably that the sinner in hell would prefer a literal lake of fire as an eternal abode in the reality of hell represented in the lake of fire images. If these images are indeed symbols, then we must conclude, that the reality is worse than the symbols suggest. The function of symbols is to point beyond themselves to a higher, more intense state of actuality than the symbol itself can contain. That Jesus used the most awful symbols imaginable to describe hell is no comfort to those who simply see them as symbols. Now, people oftentimes feel a relief that, okay, if hell just simply is a separation from God, and there's some people in our world like double thumbs up because I don't want to do anything. To be apart from God sounds really, really great to me. But R.C. Sproul in the same sermon, he says, well, however, their real anguish in hell is not being apart from God, but rather from his overwhelming presence. In other words, in hell, God will manifest with the full force of his divine anger and rightful judgment on the condemned. They will experience him as an overpowering, all-consuming fire. And before you ask, they're like, is God cruel? That sounds so cruel. Well, it's impossible for God to be cruel. Cruelty involves inflicting a punishment that is more severe or harsh than the crime. And God is incapable of inflicting an unjust punishment. The judge of all the earth will surely do what is right. No innocent person will ever suffer at his hands. No innocent person will ever suffer at his hands. I can only tell you that I wrestled for a whole week when I saw this on the list that Pastor Guy, I was hemming and hawing. I'm like, I don't want to do this. And then Pastor Guy said, hey, I want to come and speak at the campus. I'm like, that's great. And he says, I'll do heaven and hell. And I just felt like God's like, no, Jermaine, you need to do it. Because, you know, I don't know. I just felt like I needed to talk about it. Because one of the few fears, I do have some fears, one of the fears that I have is I don't want anyone thinking that they're going to heaven if they're not. I mean, how loving or how wrong is that to think that one day maybe they'll just get it? Maybe they'll have the self-realization that no one has ever talked to them about. But maybe they have this self-realization that okay, maybe I need God, or maybe that I don't want to offend them, so I won't say anything. I mean, that's horrible to think about. But on the same side, another fear that I have is for those who are Christ followers, I don't want them to feel like, okay, am I in or not? Am I a Christian or not? But I also fear that you know, I don't want people to think that they're automatically in or in and they're going and they're not. I mean, there's a real tension that is there. And to be completely honest with you about this. You know, this is what I care about. I mean, God's word and that no one, that people just know Jesus. That's what I really, really, really care about because I know many of you, and we've talked, or maybe I don't know you yet, and I don't know your name, but I would love to talk with you and care for you. I'm really not that mean of a guy that's like, hey, fire, brimstone, fire, hell. I'm not that kind of guy. I really want to get to know you, and I know some of you are struggling in your lives. I know some of you are struggling in your relationships and in your marriages. I know some of you are struggling with your finances and career, or you're just trying to figure out what's next. Maybe some of you are even struggling, with your health and sickness, and I care about all those things. I do care, but I care about this more. I care about this more because this is forever. Because all of us, you, me, we all will stand before God. It says in Romans 14 that he's going to say one or two things, and it's going to be forever. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come over here. Give me a big hug. You're my son. You're my daughter. Or in Matthew 7, if you have your Bibles, turn there. It'll also be on your screen. In Matthew 7, it says this. This is Jesus speaking, a very important sermon that he gives. He says, enter through the narrow gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. There's going to be a lot of people out there that's going to tell you one thing, and that's not truth, and you're going to buy into it. Our culture is doing this even to this day, TikTok and Insta, and there's nothing wrong with those platforms, but a lot of people are just believing stuff, and they're just diving into this, and they're forgetting God's word, God's truth. He says, but their fruit will recognize them. Verse 16, do you pick grapes and from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you would recognize them. And these next few verses, it's the reason why I got into ministry. It's the reason that I'm doing what I've done for the last 20-odd-some years. Verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Here's the one that scares me. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons, and your name perform many miracles? And verse 13, this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus' words. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. And this passage seems to use language of speaking that when people get to the end, they're going to go, okay, I checked all these boxes. I mean, I did the right thing. God, look what I've done. Look at all the good I've done. I've got them all checked. And look at me. Look what I've done. I've even done some of these things in, quote, unquote, your name. And I've checked all the boxes. And God's going to say, I never knew you. It's not about checking the boxes, and that saddens me, that scares me, dare I say. And this is what I care about, because I know life is just a vapor, and I read scriptures like this, and I'm like concerned. I'm like, this is Jesus trying to speak to us, trying to warn us, trying to let us know something. And I fear that our world has lied to us. Maybe even sometimes in the church we have lied to you, not this church, but other church, because we sell more popular themes and popular ideas. And some people will ask, well, how can a loving God punish? How can a loving God? This sounds like torture. I mean, that's what the world teaches. That's a popular teaching in our world. And I am so glad that I am at this church, because the people, the men, the ladies that I know who know God's word, and particularly for those who preach God's word, we're not interested in teaching what is popular. We're interested in teaching what is biblical. If you study and read the Bible yourself, you will read that there, yes, there's a loving God. He loves you. He loves me. He loves the entire world. But there's also this God that not only does he love, but he's a God of justice. He's holy. He's a God of wrath. Deuteronomy 32 says this: he is the rock, talking about the Lord. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does not wrong. How just and upright is he? Romans 1:18 says this: but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. But again, there's a God of love. He's a God of redemption. And we love this verse, Ephesians 1:7. We love this. In him, we have redemption from his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is what God has done. He says that, I just want you to know, my wrath is real, but my love is real as well. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. He's a God who wants to save. He has sent his son, but it starts with repenting. When Jesus came, he said, hey, here I am. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. That was the words he used. Repent. And so you, it sounds like you and I, we need to be born again. We need to start this thing over again. I mean, Jesus does this in John 3 and 4, and we have to die to ourselves. Speaking of John 3, and know, many of you who've been here, you know how I have this love for John 3:16. It's just incredible to me. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, everyone say believe. One more time, believe. Everyone who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, I love that. But if you keep reading in John 3:36, it says, whoever believes, everyone say believes. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath will remain on them. You read this book, and this book is, as I read it, I notice and I start seeing people turn to Jesus, coming to a point where they're saying, no, it's not about me, it's not about what I want, it's about what Jesus is, and what Jesus wants. Because of Jesus, and I accept him, and because I believe in him, I'm part of a different kingdom. I've got a new citizenship because Jesus is my Lord. So, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? I mean, that is the hope of glory. Romans 5 talks about this. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that because we believe in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God. I don't think John was kind of messing around with those words. We have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems like that because we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he has paid that full price of that wrath of God. Through him, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Knowing this helps me realize how important God's work was and why we should share his message with others. Hell is this eternal place that people will spend the rest of their time in. And There's a lot of words that we can dive in and, you know, Lake of Fire, Hades, and hell. All I know, I don't want to go, nor do I want anyone to go. I believe that is the heart of Jesus as well. He doesn't want anyone. That's why he sent his son. But he says, you know, there is a real punishment for the sin that you've made. And I'm trying to let you know I'm here. I've sent my son. All you got to do is receive him. As hell is a real place, heaven is a real place as well. John 14 speaks to this. This is Jesus, from Jesus' own words. And John 14, verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, I'm kind of troubled, Jesus, okay? You believe, everyone say believe. Believe. You believe in God? Believe, everyone say believe. Believe. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and that you also may be where I am. And when I read this verse, we're going to come back to this. When I read this verse, I'm like reassured, because yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I don't live this perfect life. I don't have all the things figured out and all that stuff. But Jesus, it's about believing in me. It's about following me. It's about honoring me. But I think about the promise that Jesus has made, and most definitely heaven is a real place. Now heaven, most of us, if you spend any time at church or even watching TV, there are these images of heaven that we all have, like clouds and robes and everywhere wearing white, and there's gold streets, there's angels, and for whatever reason, angels are playing harps and plucking at the harp forever, and like plucking and plucking forever and ever and ever. It sounds like fun, right? Just plucking forever and ever and ever. But I wonder if we have the wrong idea about the picture of heaven. Because I used to be obsessed with that. I used to be obsessed with, like, well, when I get to heaven, I used to think, like, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna have my own mansion, right? I'm gonna have my own mansion, and everything's gonna be cool, and everything's gonna be big. But what if I'm wrong? In fact, the Bible talks about this a little bit. And it leads me to this question that I have had to ask in my own life, and I ask and challenge it to you as well, about heaven. Heaven, how pertinent, or dare I say, how relevant, dare I say, how impactful is the reality of heaven in your everyday life? In other words, how much does heaven impact your everyday? How much does it impact your afternoon? How much does it impact your Monday morning? Will it affect your schedule? Will it affect your priorities, your agenda, your goals, the idea of heaven? Does it impact your perspective? How involved is the reality of heaven in your everyday life? A person who talked about heaven a lot is a guy named Paul. He wrote about it quite often. It's one of those major themes he writes about, and it seems to be something that is a considerable aspect of his everyday life. He writes about heaven in one of his letters to a community that was obsessed with the afterlife. They were obsessed with angels and demons and hearing these things. But he believed that, and they believed that whatever you do here on earth in your physical body, it didn't really matter. You could do whatever you want. There was no ripple effect whatsoever. Heaven wasn't part of their daily routine. And this is what Paul writes about heaven. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. It's kind of a weird scripture, but we'll break it down a little bit. It says, and verse 47, it says, the first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Let's talk about Adam and Jesus here. Adam, or man of dust, and then you have Jesus, right? And verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are we those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we've been born the image of the man of dust, we also weirdly bear the image of the man of heaven. What Paul is trying to say here is maybe that heaven has a little bit more perspective. Maybe heaven has a little bit more reality in our everyday lives. Maybe it's not just a destination that is way over here, and then you live your life and you pay your bills and you take your kids to soccer practice and you sit in, or you get up early at 10 o'clock to make or make sure you're at the Costco at 10 o'clock because you don't like the lines. Or maybe it's more than just, hey, heaven is a box over here. Maybe it should be a part of our everyday living in our everyday life. Or maybe we should have that aspect or this idea of heaven as Paul is trying to declare that Jesus' followers, those who follow him, should treat heaven as a considerable theme in our everyday lives, and that is more than just a destination. Paul goes on to talk about this specifically in Philippians 1. He says, I'm torn between two desires. It says in verse 23, I long to go and be with Christ. I want to be with Jesus, which would be far better for me, right? I mean, who wants to go with Jesus? But for your sake, it is better that I continue to live. Paul is not depressed here. He's expressing the reality of heaven in his everyday life. He's like, my desire is, yes, to be with Jesus, but my bigger desire is to honor Jesus every day of my life. I don't want to kind of equate my day to being or kind of reducing my day to being, hey, I had a good day or a bad day. And it's interesting when we say a bad day, it's like, okay, God, where are you? And a good day, like, God, do I really need you? But both have this perspective that maybe heaven is not my homebound as Christ followers. But from a perspective of God, we can sometimes lose perspective of a bigger and grander thing that God wants to do in our lives. Hence, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught you. And surely I am with you always. Which comes back to this idea about heaven. There's this passage, I'm not sure if you caught it. The first time I read it like 100 times, I finally got it. I said, this is what heaven is like. I mean, this is the picture of heaven. If there is one picture of heaven, this is it. It's not about the golden streets. It's not about the angels plucking. It's not about the clouds. It's something much more bigger, and it's right there. Jesus says it himself in John 14. It'll be up on your screen if you want to turn there. I encourage you to highlight it. It says in verse 3, and this is Jesus speaking, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This picture that Jesus is painting about heaven is that you and I get to be with him and to be where he is. For a long time, or not for a long time, I realized this a while ago that in my life, when I started to go to church when I was very young, I was one of those people that was scared into heaven. What I mean was, people laid out, this is what hell is, and this is what hell is not. And I'm like thinking to myself, well, if I have to choose A, which is hell, or B, whatever it is, I choose B, because I don't want hell. I mean, who does want hell? But I start thinking about this, and I start thinking about God's word, and I know that this is where we try to be as a church, a society, not just our church, but the big, big church. We try to paint a picture of what Jesus is all about. And Jesus, what he's all about, he says, man, I've come. John 3 says, I've come to save the world. I've come and I've gave my life for you all. That is what it's about, that you would believe, that we would believe in him. And we would constantly have him and he have us. I hope, my prayer for my life and hopefully for your life, the desire is not to stay out of hell, but rather the desire is to be with Jesus. That's what it should be. I want to be with Jesus. I want to live my life for Jesus. I want to honor him. I want to I want to do certain things, and I want to speak, and I want to encourage, I want to serve because of him, not because of the fear of hell, but because of the love of Jesus. And maybe in church we've overcompensated a little bit, and so we don't talk about hell. But hell is a real place, and this is why the challenge for us as a community is to love and care for those, because it is a real place, but the love of Jesus is so much better and so much more. And we want to tell people, we want to open up our hearts and open up our lives and maybe walk across the street or open our doors and kind of walk down the street or meet that person at Starbucks or wherever and says, man, I love for you, I care for you, I want you to know Jesus. Maybe that will be our desire. Is that people will just desperately be in love with Jesus because he loves you and he loves me. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. And as a reminder of that incredible love that Jesus and what he has done for us, how he has died on the cross for our sins, how he has taken the full weight of God's wrath onto himself so that we can be redeemed. All you have to do, all we have to do is believe in him. And he's our Lord and our Savior. He takes on that wrath. He says, man, I got you. Just come to me. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe that's what you want. Maybe that's something that you need in your life. You need Jesus in your life. I would love to talk with you after the service. I would love to encourage you and help you in that journey, not only myself, but other people as well. I would love to help you in that journey. But now we come to this time where we celebrate together, a reminder of what Jesus has done. And so if you haven't already, maybe you got this juice and this weird kind of like cup, like juice on one side and bread on the other. We're going to come together and have communion with one another as a reminder of what Jesus has done. And so if you haven't collected the juice, you can raise your hand. We have people back there. They'll get it to you. If you are here today and maybe you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to refrain from that because this is more than just a ritual. This is for those who have said, yes, Jesus has died on the cross, and I believe that he's my Lord and my Savior. Unless you're ready to receive him as your Lord and Savior right now today. So as those are being passed around, maybe you want to prepare. These are a little tricky. You want to do the bread or the cracker first. And the reason we do this is because one day, I know I've been talking about hell, and I know you guys all feel pumped up about your life right now. The reason that we do this, the reason that we talk about the doctrines of faith, and even though it's uncomfortable, trust me, I'm not up here like, I get to talk about hell today. I'm not like that, okay? The reason we do this as a remembrance of him, because Jesus, one, he challenged us. He commanded us. Because he said, for those who believe in him, that one day we get to do it together. He's going to have a big feast. I haven't figured it out, but that's going to be a pretty darn big table. And there's people that I know, people I care for, people I love. I want them to experience this joy as well. And so I'm willing to put myself out there. I'm willing to sound like a fool. I'm willing to speak truth to a friend that I care about, to let them know who Jesus is. But we're going to be up in heaven celebrating. Those who can't sing like myself, we're going to be able to sing. Those who can't paint like myself are going to be able to paint. I'm not, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know exactly what heaven looks like. We get these images in the Bible, but to me, I don't care. To be honest with you, I really don't care. Because I just get to be with him. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care if I'm changing light bulbs for eternity. I get to do with him. And so we come together as a community to remind ourselves who Jesus is. That he has died on the cross. But he also rose. And so he did this with his buddies, his pals. In the upper room as we read it in the scripture. And right before he's betrayed, he says, I want to share something with you. I got some inside secrets for you. It's going to be bad, but ultimately at the end it's going to be good. And so they had this time, and he takes this bread, not like a cracker. He takes this bread and he says, hey, I'm going to let you know, this bread represents my body. It's going to be bruised. It's going to be beaten. And the reason it's going to be bruised is beaten because I'm going to take the full punishment of God's wrath onto me. So you can be at peace with God. So if you would, let's take the bread together. What I like about that bread or this cracker is a little chalky. It don't taste well. In actuality, in a Jewish tradition, they would have dipped it in horseradish, which really don't taste well. But it's a reminder to us, that taste or that horseradish, to remind us of our sin. Because Jesus says, okay, now my blood is going to cover your sin. The sweet taste of this juice or wine, whatever you want to call it, washes it down. Just like my blood will cleanse your sins and the sins of the world. And so he said to his buddies, take this juice as a representative of my blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for this message. I don't know what the results are. My prayer is that no one is scared into heaven. But my prayer is that they would see the joy and what you have done and who you are, that they say, I got to have that. That would be the reason why. That they choose you because of all the promises that you made, how you have died on the cross for our sins, and how you have rose. You rose from the dead. You defeated the sting of death forever. You paid the price. You said, now you believe in me, you are redeemed, you're stamped, you're forgiven of all sins, of all nastiness, of all the things that you have in your closet. That's what Jesus does. And maybe you're here this morning. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today is the day. Now, I will tell you, it's not just about praying a prayer, okay? It's not just checking a box. It's actually giving your life over to Jesus. And one of the things that we do is we do have this prayer time. Like this just confession time, this open time. But that's just one step of taking the next step to be closer to Jesus. So maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're ready to receive the joy that he has given, the hope that he's given, the forgiveness that he has given. And maybe in your heart, in the privacy of your own heart, you just pray this, Lord God, please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for taking the full wrath of God for me. Thank you. Again, maybe that is you today. I would love to speak with you afterwards, or you can speak with one of our team leaders. Help you in a journey. For the rest of us, we already got that quote unquote that box checked. Maybe the challenge for the rest of us is just the fact that I'm going to heaven, the fact that Jesus Christ and I've accepted him, does my everyday life reflect that? to the point where I'm living for him, to the point of I've got to let other people know the joy of Jesus. And I want them to receive that in their lives. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for the challenge. I thank you for this message on hell and the picture, this wonderful picture of heaven that we get to be with you forevermore. And you with us. That's an awesome picture. I thank you, Lord God, in your precious name. Amen.